Today's text is going to be out of Habakkuk. It's going to be chapter 2, and we're going to start on verse 2. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long?' And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone wall will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For it makes trust in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake,' to a silent stone, 'Arise.' Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him."
When my neck and back are out of alignment, I know something's not right. I experience pain and muscle spasms and lose range of motion. I know some of you can feel that pain. I know that I need to get to the chiropractor to get my bones back into alignment. I need them to be put back into their proper place so that my body can function the way it was intended to, right? But laying on the chiropractor's table, I also know that the adjustment and the violent twisting of my neck and back is going to be painful. For a brief time, it's going to hurt. But I'm willing to endure it, knowing that the results will be very good and relieve me of my greater pain. The chiropractor judged my spine. He could see that things weren't as they should be, and he took action to set it right. He didn't stand next to me and in a condescending tone talk about my misaligned spine, expecting me to do something about it. He took action, a painful action that I submitted to for my greater good. The word judgment in our day and age has become a negative word. A politically incorrect word. A word that is associated with intolerance and self-righteousness. We even sometimes recoil from the term itself, judgment, and from the very thought that anyone, including God, could or should judge us. Well, my prayer is that after looking into Habakkuk chapter 2, that we will all have a deeper appreciation and longing for the judgments of God, for ourselves and the nations. Let's pray. Holy Father, we do come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, to gaze at your word. O Lord, have your way with us and wake us up to the reason why you have us gazing at this particular part of your word. Lord, we know there's something here for us, and we need you to illuminate it. We need you to open our eyes so that we can see it. God, please speak to us. Nourish us with this word. Convict us with this word. Save us with this word. God, come and do a mighty work among your people here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back when Kyle and I agreed to preach on Habakkuk in April, I had no idea what I was getting into. If I had known then what I know now, I may have picked an easier passage than Habakkuk chapter 2. I have struggled with this passage more than any other passage that I've been given to preach. And primarily, I want you to feel this struggle with me, because primarily my struggle has been about you, the church, this church, Grace Church, and trying to answer the question, God, why are you having us in Habakkuk right now? Why these people, this church, in Habakkuk right now? What are you doing? Why are we looking at this? And so I want you to feel that question along with me. Or why are we here? There's a lot of providence happening right now with Grace Church and these texts. In Berea, we've been in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, which just happened to be the exact time period of Habakkuk. Habakkuk fits right in there in the middle. That's not a mistake. God's training our attention to something. The main point, or the big takeaway from this chapter that I hope you walk away with, is that the judgment of God on sin is certain. And the knowledge of it is a strange comfort to those who live by faith. Last week, Kyle preached on chapter 1, just to give us some historical context and kind of get us back into Habakkuk, or maybe getting you there for the very first time. Habakkuk in chapter 1 cries out to God because of the evil that was existing within his own people, within Judah. The northern tribes that made up what was called Israel, there was 10 tribes. They had already fallen into so much sin and had been disbanded and conquered and dispersed. But there was two tribes left in the southern kingdom, and that was called Judah. And this was in like the 600 BC time frame. So about 600 years before Christ is where this was situated. So this southern kingdom of Judah was in sin, in some pretty grievous sin that we'll talk about later. And so Habakkuk was a prophet to this nation of Judah, and he was troubled by the sin that he was seeing in his own people. So he was crying out to God, God, where are you? What, are you going to let this evil go unchecked? God answers him, and God's first response to Habakkuk says, no, I'm not going to let it go unchecked. I'm going to judge Judah with Babylon. I'm going to raise up Babylon, an evil nation, worse probably even than Judah, I'm going to raise them up and I'm going to judge my people using them. And Habakkuk goes, huh? What? And he's not just perplexed. This is very troubling for him because he knows his God is holy. And there's sin in Judah, and then you're going to use a sinful nation to judge sin. And he is, I would imagine anguish would be a word, like why? A little bit more context about Judah and their sin. God's people had developed some horrible patterns of sin that did need to be judged. The kings of Judah that ruled prior to and then during the time of the writing of Habakkuk were exceedingly evil. King Manasseh being cited as the worst. King Manasseh had taken part in leading the people of Judah into the practice of sacrificing into fire their own children to the Canaanite god Molech. This was, by some historians' accounts, a big metal type of a container with the idol Molech's shape on the top, the head, and different things would be, and a fire would be lit inside of it, and different offerings would be brought to this god for wealth, prosperity, fertility, and the king of God's nation, Judah, was encouraging people to and sacrifice his own children into this fire. I mean, picture putting one of your precious children into a blazing inferno inside of a metal container to put your trust in that for your health and wealth and prosperity. That's what was going on. So Habakkuk was rightly troubled at the state of God's people. He was a first-hand witness to this. He was seeing it every day. God's people were attempting to rule themselves apart from God's divinely ordered way. They had found another way. We're going to find blessing this way. And it was disgusting. Well, then, and just to wrap up the context piece, then in 1:6, God tells Habakkuk that he's going to use these Babylonians to judge Judah. And this is not a very satisfying answer for Habakkuk at all. It only created more burden for him. You can almost hear Habakkuk, like if you were to put yourself into the text and think, what's he thinking? Where he says, really, God? The Babylonians? They're traitors, wicked men. How can you just stand idly by and watch them swallow up the man more righteous than he? God is about to teach Habakkuk this main point, which is the judgment of God on sin is certain, and the knowledge of it is a strange comfort to those who live by faith. So last week, Kyle left off with Habakkuk standing at his watch post waiting for the Lord's response to these burning questions. Habakkuk is literally leaning into God, and in this intimate, personal interaction with God, he's waiting and listening for God's response. Which leads us to pick up the text in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Where it begins with, and the Lord answered me. The capital L-O-R-D answered him. The name that was unspeakable to the Hebrews, Yahweh, himself answered this mere man of clay, this prophet. He answered him to make his ways known to Habakkuk, to the nation of Judah, and even all the way through history to you and I sitting here today. God answered him. The fact that God answered Habakkuk's question should perk up our ears and grab our attentions. There must be something good here worth digging for, worth listening to and absorbing. So what is it that the Lord said? What could be so important that He would speak to a mortal and answer a mortal man's questions? This must be good instruction. He says in verses 2 and 3, and I'm going to paraphrase. It's not a loose paraphrase, but it is a paraphrase. He says, "Write this down for all to hear and read. This thing I'm about to tell you is going to happen. It might seem slow according to your plans, but wait for it. It's going to happen." So what is this thing that's going to happen? The rest of chapter 2 can be summed up in one statement. So if you want the punchline, here it is. Babylon will be judged. Period. Don't worry, Habakkuk. I've got this. Babylon will be judged. Don't worry. I've got this. God intimately knew the sins of Babylon and would execute judgment upon them once they had served His purposes. So a historical side note, the last piece of context to kind of set this up for us to chew on is that the judgments on Judah and then the subsequent judgments on Babylon, because it was going to go in that order, weren't going to happen for probably a decade or more after Habakkuk's vision. These things didn't come to pass for at least a decade or more. He could have been asked to wait 10, 20, 30 years before these things came to pass. How many of you have suffering in your life? How many of you have had hard things and not known the answer to them? And sometimes God's answer is, trust in me, wait. Things will be made right. But it's in my time. That's what he was saying to Habakkuk. He said, it might seem slow, but this stuff is going to come to pass. So how would knowing this ahead of time, how would knowing God's plans of judgment be of any kind of comfort to Habakkuk? Habakkuk literally has to continue witnessing children being placed into fire and sacrificed. Habakkuk has to now witness decades-long invasions from an evil people to take away the people of Judah into captivity. People's eyes, the royal family's eyes being poked out, people being killed and murdered, all of their treasure, everything gone, the temple destroyed and wiped out. He has to continue witnessing this, and God's telling him, hey, life is going to stink for a while. To put it crudely in modern language, life is going to be really hard. But this is me allowing it. This is me doing it. How is that any kind of comfort? Well, let's take a look at what God actually says in from verse 4 through verse 20. And we're going to do it in a very shotgun-style fashion. If you were to read through chapter 2 like Eric just did, you're going to notice that most of it is very, very negative. It's very, very sin-oriented and judgment-oriented. It's rather a depressing chapter. So if you want to be encouraged and lifted up in a shallow way, you don't want to go to Habakkuk chapter 2. This has been the thing that I've been struggling with in my soul for the last couple of months, is reading and rereading this chapter 2, which is so negative. It's so hard. How is there comfort in this? There's roughly 11 negative statements about Babylon's sin. And these are important. I'm just going to share them quickly because God is, He's detailing it for Habakkuk. He says, I know this and this and this and this. He says, his soul is puffed up. It's not right, upright within him. Verse 4. Wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. The word for wine is also could also be interpreted as wealth. In verse 5, the second half of verse 5, his greed is as wide as Sheol. He has never enough. God knows this insatiable, never fulfilled materialism of Babylon. He knows it intimately. In verse 6, he heaps up what is not his own. He takes what's not his own. He steals. This nation steals and takes. In verse 8, you have plundered many nations. In verses 8, 12, and 17, God says, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. God has witnessed Babylon pursue a scorched earth policy. Shock and awe, scorched earth policy when it comes to the nations and cities surrounding them. Babylon just devastates. God knows this. He sees it. He says in verse 9, Babylon gets evil gain for his house to set his nest on high, thinking that possessions are going to keep him safe. I just get more and more and more and more. In verse 10, he cuts off many peoples. In verse 15, he makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. There's a theme with Babylon of drink, of alcohol, wine. Babylon was a very, very, I don't know what the word is, but they were infamous for the amount of drink that they would have. God knew it. He could speak to it. He was calling it out to Habakkuk. And then in 17, violence done to Lebanon, which was God's people, the land there. And in 18, he makes speechless idols. So this is Habakkuk's vision. God is giving this to him. Habakkuk is tortured, and he's saying, why, God? Why is this evil happening in Israel? Why are you using the Babylonians? And God's response is, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm getting you into, and I know it intimately. And then there's three statements of coming judgment upon Babylon that God gives to Habakkuk quickly in 7 and 8. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. In 11, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. God was saying that the means by which Babylon has built its houses is evil. They have plundered and taken things wrongly, and so that even the stuff that is inside of their construction, their buildings, will cry out against them. And then in 3, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory, he says of Babylon. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. God's telling Habakkuk, they will get theirs. Don't worry. There are 3 positive things in chapter 2 that are very important. In verse 4, there's the statement that says, the righteous shall live by his faith, which is repeated again in the New Testament. The righteous shall live by his faith, and which is the ultimate answer to Habakkuk about how to endure these evil times. I really contemplated spending the whole sermon on that verse, the answer, but God would not let me do it, so maybe that'll be for another preacher at another time. But that's big, that verse. The next one is in verse 14. It says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And as providence would have it, it was not planned, the verse in the song. What song is that? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. The very first song was from Habakkuk. The Lord says, everything is going to be made right and brought into subjection to me. He's giving Habakkuk this. He's opening a window to the future here. And then in verse 20, he's opening a window into heaven. And he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So those are the three positive things that God says. So as we notice that the vast majority of chapter 2 is focused on the sin and judgment of Babylon, we don't find God coddling Habakkuk here, telling him, hey, everything's going to be fine. Life will go well with you. Peace, blessing, it's okay. We don't see God reassuring Habakkuk that way. In fact, it doesn't seem at first glance that God is at all concerned about this predicament that Habakkuk is in, as he's witnessing sin stacked upon sin stacked upon sin. God just goes on and on and on about Babylon's sin and coming judgment. And if you look at chapter 3, it should make this question mark even bigger. You see, in chapter 3, Habakkuk breaks into song about the greatness of God and proclaims absolute trust in Him no matter what. In what universe does this happen? How does a man riddled with agony over horrific things being done among his own people, who finds out that he has to wait for decades for things to be made right, only to find out that the way things are going to be made right is by a nation more wicked than his, and that his holy God is the one orchestrating all of this pain? How does a man go from that situation unto worship and trust in the God who delivered this news? That's the crux. This is chapter 2. Answer? It's because it wasn't bad news. How could that not be bad news? You're going to suffer for decades. Wickedness is going to keep going. It wasn't bad news. For Habakkuk to hear from God that he knew every one of Babylon's sins and that they would be punished was a soul-satisfying breath of fresh air. His God wasn't weak. His God wasn't taken by surprise. His God wasn't participating in sin unknowingly or oops. His God was sovereign over sin. And his God would eventually deal with all sin. Habakkuk was learning the main point, that the judgment of God on sin is certain. It will come to an end. And the knowledge of this judgment is a strange comfort to those who would live by faith. A strange comfort. God was reassuring Habakkuk that he was not only aware of all the sin, but he had a plan to deal with it. Think back to the chiropractor illustration for just a moment. If the nation of Judah could be represented by a person with a body, let's say my body represents Judah, it would be as if their neck and back were painfully out of alignment. And God, in His mercy, could see this and knew what it would take to make it right. His plan was to do violence to Judah in such a way that they would be restored to proper functioning. He needed to twist their proverbial neck and back, and it would hurt for a time, but the results would be for their good. Habakkuk was given this perspective after hearing all of what God had to say in chapter 2. He knew his God was engaged and active. He knew his God had a plan and that he would not remain silent forever. Next week, we get to hear from Kyle on chapter 3 and what kind of response this generates in Habakkuk towards God. But hopefully you're still asking yourself the question that I posed at the beginning. What does this have to do with us now, today, here? God, why are you having us look at Habakkuk and your judgment on Babylon? Before sin entered the world through Adam, there were no necks and backs that needed to be aligned. There was no need for chiropractors. There was no need to submit to the painful work of those chiropractors to be made right again. But the necessity of pain in judgment is the way it is now. Sin did enter the world. And God's people have always needed to submit to the judgments of God in order to be made right again. This was true in Habakkuk's time, and it's true in our time as well. In Old Testament times, God's judgment on sin was fierce and certain. It required great loss of life. In New Testament times, in which we live now, God's judgment is still fierce and certain. And it still requires great loss of life. However, for those whose faith is in Jesus Christ, the judgment of God on their sin was funneled directly onto Jesus. He became sin and took on the full wrath of the Father that was due to us. His death and resurrection provided a way for people to be made right with God once and for all, without the death and destruction of all that was around them. Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Testament, New Testament. God is still holy. God's judgment on sin is still certain. But those who are given faith to trust upon Jesus die a different kind of death. They die to themselves and to their self-rule. They lay down the rights to their life and allow Jesus to be the rightful king and ruler of them. Death to self and life in Christ is the great judgment or setting of things right again that all of creation was longing for. It was the thing that Habakkuk was longing for when he cried out to God to make things right with his people. It's important to remember also that this new way of being judged and made right is only available for those with faith in Jesus. Individuals and nations, much like Babylon in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, are still responsible for their sin. Without faith in Jesus, they are all dangerously positioned in front of a holy God who does not overlook their sin. We should not be surprised then when a nation like America comes under fierce and certain judgment. God will not be mocked. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 11, when the Lord said to Habakkuk, "For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond." God was saying that the very building materials of the homes that the Babylonians made would bear witness to them of their ill-gotten gain. They had built their wealth by destroying people, by worshiping an idol, by sacrificing their children. They had built wealth and built houses, and it was all ill-gotten gain that would cry out against them. God will not be mocked. For 43 years, Americans have been aborting unborn babies legally. Our country has endorsed the killing of over 58.5 million children to date. Currently, we are killing just over 1 million babies per year in this country alone. The vast majority of these children, not all, but the vast majority of these children were sacrificed at the altar of selfish ambition, comfort, and the pursuit of wealth. We live in a nation that sacrifices its children to idols. Our idols aren't made of metal, like Molech, with fire burning. We don't actually get to physically see our children being placed into the fire and hear their screams. But our nation sacrifices its children to idols. The blood of these children cries out to the Lord for justice. Just like the stones and the timbers in the Babylonians' homes would cry out for justice. And justice they will have. Their God will not be silent forever. The God of Habakkuk that judged Babylon and Judah is still the same God today. He has not changed. He's still the same. Judgment is coming. Do not be surprised. We live in a nation that needs to be set right, and God will do it. And He may, as He did in Habakkuk, use very strange means to do it. But no matter what happens, remember that He is in control of it all. He has a plan. And in the midst of whatever may come, remember the promise that we find in chapter 2, verse 4, that says, "The righteous shall live by his faith." You and I are called to imitate Habakkuk. I think the reason that God has us, one of the reasons God has us here, is He wants us to be able to imitate Habakkuk. We will be living in and among a people that is being judged. And we must be steadfast in our faith that our sovereign Creator is working all things for the good of those who love Him and for His glory. But it's going to be painful. And it's going to be hard. But it's not just the nations that need to be judged. It's not just America. We all need to be judged individually as well. And we all know that without being set right by God, all will be lost. There's not one of us that would be able to stand in the light of the withering heat and holiness of God. To conclude, I offer up this prayer. O Lord, may You set us right. Lord, may You give spiritual life, even now, to those without it. May You bring to death the dependence upon the flesh and set in hearts a faith that will cry out to You in repentance from sin and trust upon Your Son Jesus. Judge us, Lord. Set us right. As we read in verse 14, may the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Give us the ability to live by faith amid difficult circumstances. to trust in You and in Your judgments, to believe that all will be made right again, not according to our timing, but Yours. Give us faith, Lord. Amen.